As I was going over my study this afternoon again, how I thank God for the letter to the Galatians. Paul the Apostle, not only, you know, when you read the book of Galatians like any other letter, it's too bad that they have put chapters and verses, because the letter should be read directly, straight through, without chapters, without verses. It's better like that. Because last time we met, we were talking about justification by faith. Tonight in chapter 4, Paul continues that theme, but he also wants to clarify to us concerning the purpose of the law, why the law was given. And of course, Paul the Apostle continues with the three arguments that he had not only brought about to prove that salvation is by grace through faith and not by the schoolmaster or the law. The law convicts us. The law points to our sin. The law points to us to look to Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And so when Paul begins this great chapter, beginning with chapter 4, beginning with verses 1 through 7, he now begins to share with us how Christ is our Redeemer. Notice how he begins. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Now, Paul begins with an analogy of a child that lives in a home and his father is rich. And he is an heir to the throne or an heir to the riches. But he can't receive them yet until he's grown up. And he's actually given the analogy of the law. And it's amazing because as Paul is beginning to share with us concerning this great heritage of becoming an heir, Paul uses the Roman practice of a guardianship for a minor or to illustrate men's temporary subjection to the law. You see, a Roman father appointed guardians to manage his child's affairs until the age of 25 years old in that culture. 25 years old. At which time, at 25 years of age, the child or the man became the heir to the throne or heir to the inheritance that was given to him by the father. Imagine that. And here Paul is making the suggestion that those people, they were not only in the grace of God, but were trying to go back to the law of God. Hey, what is your problem? Once you've experienced the grace of God, why would you want to go back into bondage? What for? When you have been set free by the grace of God, by the mercies of God, by the love of God that He's given to you. And so Paul here is actually giving us the requirement that for every believer and child of God, that now here we are, you guys are Jews, and some of you have believed in Jesus Christ through faith in Jesus Christ, but at the same time, you're trying to go back to the principles of the law. Observations of days and feast days and Sabbath days and all these things which only are a shadow of things to come. And yet, why would you want to go back into bondage and not be free in the grace and the love and the mercies of God? You see? Verse 3, look what he says. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. The word elements here is he's talking about the first principles, you know, of the civil and also, you know, the powers of Rome that are given to a person. He says, why would you want to go back and be a person under the rule of the law and under bondage when you came out of bondage into the marvelous liberty of Jesus Christ? You see? And I don't understand how so many times, you know, there are Christians that through the grace of God and the mercy of God given to them, you know, they would want to go back and they want to be living a life of works instead of a life of faith. And there's a lot of times where the Masonic Jews here in America, they become Christians, but at the same time, they're called completed Jews. And many of them in their organization, what they do is they try to become legalistic in their relationship with God, just like these Judaizers in the book of Galatians. And sometimes it's very hard for them just to be free, because they're trying to reach other Jews and they're not trying to do it through the grace of God, but through the letter of the law. You can't do that. It will totally bring people into bondage. And so Paul here is again talking about this, the world, how the world needs salvation and how the world needs to be free. And the only way the world can be free is through who? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And watch this, verse 4. This is so incredible. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, under the sentence of death. Notice that. Why did Jesus Christ come? To set us free. In the Old Testament, they sacrificed rams, goats, turtle doves, and they killed the animal, and they actually bled it, and then the blood would be used to sacrifice, and it would be an atonement for my sin, but it would only be a covering. And Jesus Christ came not only to fulfill the law, but that we may live a life of grace and a life of liberty. That's why He came. That's why He's writing this tremendous letter here. In John 3:16 it says, "One, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then He tells you that in the fullness of time, which means what? That God has a divine time. It's not according to our will or according to our time. Everything is according to His will and according to His time. God is in control. God is in control of the world. But we are here at such a time as this that God has given to us, even as we sit here tonight, that as we look at this great time of fulfillment, how we thank God that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to come and to fulfill the what? The works of the law. You see? Which the law condemned us. The law gave us the sentence of death. But then again, because of the fullness of time, God sending forth His Son, His only begotten Son, born of a woman, a virgin, by the name of Mary. Imagine that. Joseph had nothing to do with it. And when He was born, not only was He born into this world at that particular time when Rome was conquering and ruling, but God in His own divine time used the Roman Empire when He was born to build roads, to set roads all over that whole area of Europe where the gospel was able to be taken and preached quickly. Otherwise, it would have been very hard. But God appointing a time divinely for His birth, for His death, for His resurrection, for His second coming. And so when you look at your own personal life and you begin to think of everything that God not only has done, but what He's doing even tonight, the humiliation of Jesus living, you know, becoming pre-existent, and leaving all of eternity in glory and becoming a man, 100% man, 100% God. And without having done so, hey, we would have never been able to be saved if He would have never come. But He came and He died for the sins of the world. Why? Because He loved you and He loved me so much. God wanted to bring peace to this earth, as He became the peacemaker. And yet, He was born a Jew under the law order, and yet free to do what? Free those who are under the curse of the law. Who's that? You and me. Every person that is not a believer is under the curse of the law until you come to Jesus Christ. Then you are set free. Look at verse 5. He says he came to do what? To redeem those who were under the law, under the schoolmaster, under the bondage of the law, under the sentence of death, that we might receive the adoption of what? Of sons. We now have become the sons of God because of Jesus Christ. Now we are part of the family of God. And any Jew that is a Christian, he's my brother, she's my sister. We have become, through the process of being born again of the Holy Spirit, we have become spiritual Jews, you see, because of Jesus Christ. I tell that people all the time, that, yeah, I'm a spiritual Jew. Why? Because of the salvation that Jesus Christ has given to me, to become one with Him. So here it is in verse 5 again. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And what does he mean here? The sons of God, you see, before he said the child cannot become an heir because he's a child. The word sons here, it's speaking that when we came to Jesus Christ, no longer are we little kids, but we have become adult sons to Jesus Christ. Adult sons to Jesus Christ. I love that. Sonship by birth. And yet, verse 6, and because you are the sons, because you are sons, God has sent forth, what? The Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Notice that. Hey, because of Jesus Christ coming and calling you and calling me and then dying on the cross and resurrecting on the third day. What did he tell his disciples in John 14, 15, and 16? Look, you guys, when I leave, I'm not going to leave you like orphans, but I'm going to send the Paracletus, the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will manifest himself in your life. He will baptize you. He will seal you. He will call you. He will convict you. You see? And now what he's saying is that the Holy Spirit was sent forth, notice, of his Son into your hearts. The Holy Spirit now is dwelling, abiding in your hearts, in my hearts. And that's why many times when I don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit teaches me how to pray. Even by groanings, I can cry out to God and he knows what I'm saying. You notice what he said there? That we cry out saying what? Abba, Father. You know what that word? That's a word of endearment. Literally, if you want to be Italian, you say Papa. That's what he's saying. You see? It's a title of endearment to each one of us. Why? Because we don't have to say God. We can say Papa. We can say Abba, Father. Why? Because we are part of the family of God now for all of eternity. We don't have to feel distant or separated, you see? But I am part of the family of God. I am a son or a daughter of God. And when I come to Jesus Christ and I pray to the Father, I can cry out in my own heart and say, Abba, Father. Daddy, Daddy. Or da, 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 or Papa, whatever you want to say. It's so cool. I love it. And then what else? Look what else he says. Because now you become the sons of God. Every child of God was divinely given what? The Holy Spirit. The moment he was adopted by God. You see? The moment you were adopted by Jesus Christ. And now in verse 7 he says, therefore, because of all this, you are no longer, notice, a slave, but a son. A slave does what? A slave doesn't have full rights to everything. A son does. You see? But even though that little son was being taken care of by my slaves, they told him what to do. But when that child becomes of age, no longer can the slave tell him anything. Now he commands the slaves. you see, because he's reached adulthood. And now we have become the sons of God. Notice that. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then, here it is, an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Which means what? I get all of the benefits from the Lord. All of the blessings are mine, just like they're yours. You see? God had this all in mind for me and for you. The privilege of being a son, the privilege of being a daughter, the privilege of coming into the throne of God anytime I want to, without permission, because he's my father, you see? And it's so good to be able to know that I am a Christian and that I am a son of God, and that one day when I die, I'm going to be able to spend all eternity with my father. But at the same time, it breaks my heart because I know there are people that I know and people that I love that if they don't come to Jesus Christ and they don't become sons of God and daughters of God, they're going to spend eternity in hell and in darkness and eventually in the lake of fire. That's why we have to pray for people constantly, daily, for people to come to know the Lord. And then in verses 8 to 20, now notice he's going to speak to us first for the church. Verse 8, Paul is pointing out here, notice his former conduct to them. He says, but then indeed when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are no gods. He reminds them how they were heathens. Hey, what happened to you? You were heathens, you were worshiping all these Greek gods, all these false gods. And then you came to Jesus Christ, and now you're going back to the law. Hey, what is up with you, you know? What's going on? Why are you doing this? Which are really no gods at all. There's only one God, Jesus Christ, and the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice again what he says, verse 9, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning again to the weak and beggarly elements of the law, notice, to which you desire again to be back in bondage? Notice the sadness. Why would you want to go back into bondage when God has given you his grace and his mercy and his love? That's something that I don't understand fully. People that get saved here at Calvary Chapel, and many for many years and over 30 years now, I've been watching people that were so turned on for God, and you know they did a lot for God, they served God, and then all of a sudden you hear of them, you know, 5-10 years later, hey, did you know that so and so walked away from God and went back to drinking, went back to sexual encounters, and he's not doing too good? And then you hear this guy died or that guy died, you know. And it's amazing. What draws a people once they've tasted of honey to go back to bitterness, you know? I mean, the world, sin, Satan, all these things that Satan not only wants to give to you, but eventually wants to destroy your soul, you see? No matter if we have problems as Christians, and you're going through many trials in your life, and you're facing some very tough things in your life, hey, don't walk away from him. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go without God? I mean, if God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody. God will help you. God will bless you. But so many times you watch these people, they think that it's going to be better by going back into the world and going back into drugs, alcohol, sexual adventures, and ripping off people and do whatever they used to do before. But now it's even worse because you've tasted of the goodness of God. You see? And that's why Paul is saying to these guys, hey, what are you doing? You were in bondage. You served other gods. And now, not only were you known of God, he says, you didn't know God, but God knew you. See? He says, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, or the first elements of the principles of the word, to which you desire again to be back in bondage? Notice that. to be back in bondage instead of truly having a relationship with God. And that's sad. Verse 10. To go back to observing days, months, seasons, years. You know, going back and keeping the Shabbat, Friday, 6 o'clock sundown, you know, till Saturday sundown. Or keeping the Feast of Tabernacles or Passover, whatever it was, you know. They were going back to these rules and regulations instead of being free in Jesus Christ. And so the Galatians were beginning to observe that part of the law again that God had taken away from them. The law that was on their calendar of months and moons and feasts in the beginning of each month. And the Passover times. And Paul says that's not good. Verse 11. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. I mean, how do you think Paul felt after getting them saved, watching their lives, and all of a sudden people that you love, people that you share with, people that you saw growth in their lives, and all of a sudden you see them walk away from God and go back to their old lifestyles and go back to religion? It hurts. Paul was hurt. It hurt him tremendously because of what they were doing. Verse 12, brethren, notice how kind Paul is. Here Paul is going to mention some personal things. Brethren, I urge you, I beg you, to become like me. For I have become like you. You have not injured me at all, he says, but you're injuring yourself. Verse 13, you know that because of the physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. Paul is reminding him, hey, life has not been easy for me. If you can remember, I've had it tough. He says, I have this infirmity that I'm going through every day. And as we read on, you'll see that they believe that Paul's infirmity, that he had an eye disease. He couldn't see clearly. It was an oriental disease. Because he'll talk about that in a moment. He says, you know that I have my own problems. Sometimes in his letters, he would have somebody else write because he couldn't write because of his eyesight. And the way Paul's physical appearance was described, you know, he wasn't a good looking guy. He was short, had a hooked nose, he was kind of hunchback. And Paul had all these physical problems, and then with his eyes, and he says, hey, you think you have problems? Hey, what about me? I have a lot of problems too. But yet, look what God is doing in my life, and what God wants to do in your life. Verse 14, in my trial, which was in my flesh, he says, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. When I came to you, you thought I was an angel. And some of you even thought that I was Jesus himself when I met you. That's how much you love me. And now they've turned against Paul. That's sad. It hurts when you love somebody and you don't understand why they turn against you. And now they don't like you. But now they're talking about you. And they're damning you and condemning you. And they're even misjudging you. And these people that at once were his children, and he cared for them, and he fed them with the word of God, and he fellowshiped with them. Now these false teachers, Judaizers, came along and swept away Paul's little children. And Paul was disgusted. He couldn't believe it. That these Judaizers brainwashed these little children to turn against their own teacher, Paul. That's why he says that there. Verse 14. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then? Was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, here it is, you would have plucked out your very own eyes and given them to me. At one time, at one point in my life and in your life, you said, hey, Paul, I wish I could give you my own eyes. So it is believed that Paul had a problem with his eyesight. He had that oriental disease that he was going through. He couldn't see too good. And here Paul is just loving these people. Verse 16, he says, have I therefore become your enemy now because I tell you the truth? And how many people do you know? And I know. When people are not walking with God and you see certain things in their lives and you'll go up to them as a brother and say, brother, man, I love you, but I see this in your life, they get mad at you. You're not even judging them. You love them, and you're sharing with them the truth. But the truth always convicts. The truth always hurts, you see? And that's what happened to Paul. When Paul began to detail everything that they were doing wrong, following the Judaizers, going back into the law, sharing about the grace of God to them, they became angry with Paul because he was telling them the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they turned against him. Verse 17, look, here's the real problem. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about those people that came into the church. They had outside influence, and they got influenced by outside influence, and eventually they were pulled out of the truth, and they were swept away by the lie, and they followed the lie rather than the truth. He's talking about the Judaizers, how they were wooing the Galatians and lying to them and giving them a false doctrine. They were heretics. They wanted to exclude or to cut off, you know, Paul from their lives. Hey, don't talk to Paul anymore. Don't fellowship with Paul anymore because Paul is a liar. And yet they were the liars. You see? They turn against Paul. Verse 18. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always. And not only when I am present with you. You see, here he's talking about the zealousness that he had for them. The pure motives of his heart. You see, when he's talking to them, hey, I love you and I want you to know that I'm not lying to you. And check this out, verse 19. This beautiful phrase he uses. My little children. Literally, my born ones. Those who had been born again of the Holy Spirit. Notice that. A term of endearment. This is Paul's heart now. This is what he's going to say. My little children, for whom I, Paul, labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying that he's not working. The word labor here literally is in reference to Paul saying, hey, I prayed for you a long time and I'm still praying for you. Laboring in prayer for those people. I like that. How important it is for all of us to labor in prayer. For those that are not here anymore. For those that you know in your own personal family or personal friends that have walked away from God. And Paul's heart is just being poured out here. Why? Because he's disclosing an anxious concern, a hard work in prayer, and the pain that he's experiencing because of his converts being deceived. You see? Being deceived by these Judaizers. The labors that actually would last until Christ would be formed in them. He says, man, I thought you would stick with the gospel of Jesus Christ by the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus. But yet, these Judaizers have deceived you. So here we see that Paul is not speaking of their conversion only, but their growth as believers in Jesus Christ. Look at, I nourished you and I cherish you and I was a teacher to you. And you were developing and you were growing in the gospel. What happened? How were you swept away by the lie rather than the truth? Verse 20. I would like to be present with you now and to charge my tone, for I have doubts about you. That is a tone of voice. He says, can you hear the tone of voice that I have within me? It's a voice of concern. You know, I mean, you know, you have different times when your voice changes. I used to have a dog. And, you know, dogs have no emotions, I guess, you know. But I used to say, you are, and I would smile real nice. You are the most ugliest dog I've ever seen. And he would waggle his little tail and thinking I was praising him when I was putting him down. He didn't know any difference. But Paul is saying, look, you guys, You guys have feelings. I have feelings. You're my children. I care for you. And here now, hear the tone of my voice. His voice was breaking for them. Breaking for them. It wasn't a voice of rebuke, but a voice of love, because he cares so much for them. Then look at what he says, verse 21 now. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, notice this, you that want to be in relationship to the law, tell me now, do you not hear the law? Don't you know what the law says? The law says death, bondage, no freedom. What is the matter with you? For it is written, Genesis 16:5, 21:2, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. What does he do now? He begins to illustrate to them the difference between the law and what Jesus Christ did for them through faith in Jesus Christ. He talks to them about the two covenants. The bondwoman was Hagar. Law and what? Flesh and death. Then the other of the free woman is who? Sarah. Grace, the Spirit of God, freedom, eternal life. You see the difference? And he's saying, don't you understand the difference between the law and between the grace of God? Isaac, the son of promise, and we become sons of God. You see? Bondage is law, flesh, and death. But he who was of the bondwoman, notice, not Isaac, but who? Hagar, Ishmael, watch, was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise. Who's that? Jesus Christ was promised way back in the Old Testament. He came through Mary, he was born, and he came to do what? To set us free, and then to give us his Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit given to each one of us individually. Verse 24, he says, which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which is birth to bondage, which is Hagar, the law, the flesh, death. But then watch this, verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and it corresponds to Jerusalem, the law, which now is. Look, he's not talking only about them now, but look at the Jew today when you go to Jerusalem and you look at the Orthodox Jew, just like the Judaizer. They're still in bondage today. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. Notice that. And is in bondage with her children. Through Judaism, you see, they were in bondage. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. The new Jerusalem, who? Coming of Jesus Christ, being born, dying, resurrecting, sitting at the right hand of the Father, sending the Holy Spirit. We come, we repent, we believe by faith in Jesus Christ. We are set free. We have eternal life. Notice the difference. Verse 27. For it is written, Isaiah 54:1. Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Notice that. The barren woman is Christianity. She has a husband, what? Which is Judaism then. And then, when you look at this whole thing of the law, verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac is who? The Spirit and the promised child, was our children of promise. What does he mean? Because of Isaac and because of Jesus Christ, you and I have become sons of God, and the work of the Holy Spirit now has been manifested in my life, in your life, to receive the Holy Spirit in our lives. Fulfillment of the divine promise of the Holy Spirit. We are children, not only physical errors, but spiritual because of the kingdom of God. Verse 29, but as he, Ishmael, was born according to the flesh, then persecuted Isaac, who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Look at the Arabs today and the Jews, same problem today with Ishmael and Isaac. Hasn't changed much. Verse 30, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Genesis 21, 10 to 12. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. You see, the flesh cannot rule where the spirit lives. It cannot. You see, you cannot. That's why we say you cannot be a Christian and live in the flesh and then try to walk in the spirit. It doesn't work that way. You see, cast it out. The bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. The flesh and the spirit cannot live together. It's an impossibility. You either walk by the flesh or you live by the spirit. You're either governed by the flesh or you're governed by the spirit. That's the illustration that he's given here. Why? Because legal bondage, justification by works and spiritual freedom comes through what? By being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. They cannot coexist together. We are justified by faith. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bond woman, but of who? Of the free, the Holy Spirit. That's who we are in Jesus Christ. Listen, how we thank tonight the Lord Jesus Christ, not only for coming, but for setting you and I free from the law that has condemned us and brings us into bondage and death. But thank God for the law for pointing to me, to my sin, so that I can come to Jesus Christ and receive his love and his grace and his mercy and eternal life tonight. Father, how I thank you so much for the freedom you've given me. And Lord, for your Holy Spirit. And for the work that you're even doing here tonight among so many of us, God. Lord, we pray that as we continue next week in chapter 5, it gets better, Lord. So much to be dealing with, Father, as a child of God, Jesus. Lord, we ask you that you would lead us and guide us into all truth. And Lord, how we pray for your people, which are called by your holy name. And Father, for those that are struggling and are having problems in their lives, we pray for each one of them individually. Lord, touch them, anoint them, heal them, use them, Lord. And God, how we pray for this church. And Father, how we pray for our times. Lord, if anything should happen, Father, in days to come, Father, help us to stand strong and to be true witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to keep our eyes on you and to look up for our redemption draw at night, Father. And Lord, I thank you so much for the body of Christ, for this family that you've given to each one of us individually. And Father, we pray tonight, if there's anyone here visiting, that maybe you, through the Holy Spirit, have spoken to them and even brought conviction to their hearts. If there's anyone here tonight that is not a Christian and you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and come out of darkness into the light and to have the law completely seal in your life as the law points you to your sin, but coming now to Jesus Christ and receiving him by faith and becoming justified through faith in Jesus Christ, he'll be able to forgive you for every one of your sins and to cleanse you and wash you from everything you have ever thought or done because he loves you so much. If you're here tonight and you want to receive the Lord, male, female, I don't care what age you are, we're going to worship. As we worship, get up out of your seat, walk down up the aisle, walk down the aisle, and come up here to the front of the staircase, and I'm going to pray with you. Get up and come now. We'll worship. Father, how we're thankful for these that have come. We pray for them, Lord.
those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me a lot this prayer. Repeat after me. And then you can receive Christ this evening, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood. And I receive you as my Lord, my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.